Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey friends, thank you so much for tuning in, and as always, praise God for you guys sharing the podcast and getting us out there. It's been growing, and that's out of my control, but I'm just so thankful, so we appreciate you very much. Got another great guest today, a man I talked to several years ago in another format, but it's so good to have him on Worldview Matters. But before I bring in Corey Miller, I want to mention a brand new book coming out that you can pre-order, another very important book. He says, as goes the university, so goes the world. The book is called The Progressive Miseducation of America. I know we had Sam Sorbo and Kevin Sorbo in studio a few weeks ago. The miseducation was in the title of that podcast. So this is a very important topic, especially for us here at Freedom Project. But Corey Miller, if you're not familiar with his ministry, he grew up in Utah as a seventh generation Mormon. He came to Christ, later became a pastor, philosophy professor, campus minister, and now serves as president and CEO of Ratio Christi. The website is ratiochristi.org. He's authored or edited five books, holds three master's degrees along with a PhD. He got in Scotland, and his thought is centered on the intersection of faith, reason, and culture, stuff we love to talk about here on Worldview Matters. So Corey Miller, good to see you again, brother. Thanks for your time.
David, it is so great to be here with you. Thank you for inviting me on.
Yeah, well, and thanks for putting out this book. As I mentioned, it's right up our alley. And I want to talk about your background and what you've been doing through the years with Ratio Christi. Before we dive into the book, I've got a lot of questions about the book, but I just do want to read the description. It says, "The Progressive Miseducation of America is an eye-opening look at how our universities have polluted the cultural landscape we live in today, and how Christians can respond strategically." And you bring a lot of insights and ideas that people can take action on. So I'm thankful for that. And then there are bullet points. But before we dive into that, people, you can go to Amazon.com, look up Progressive Miseducation of America. And did I mention the subtitle, Confronting the Cultural Revolution from the Classroom to Your Community. I love that. So, brother, great book coming out that people can pre-order. So now let's talk about Ratio Christi, because this is a lot of people are probably newer to when I was doing radio years ago and heard you when I interviewed you. So tell us about Ratio Christi, and then let's back up a little bit. I just recently had a former Jehovah's Witness on. I want to know, you were a Mormon, or did you grow up with your family being Mormon?
Yeah, I was a seventh generation Mormon.
Okay, so how did you get out of Mormonism? Let's go back
right,
that far.
Some of my family who have done genealogical work for me say that I come from healthy stock, and what they mean by that is that one of my ancestors was a bodyguard of Joseph Smith. And the very first split, and at the highest level of any split in Mormonism, out of 400 splinter groups, was engaged with my family. So he had five wives, 36 children, of which I'm a descendant. But when I was in high school, I had a friend in California that invited me to come for the entire summer. I could go to the beach for the whole summer. I thought it would be great. But his dad conditioned it on one thing, and that is I had to go to this non-denominational Christian camp. I went there. The speaker talked about hell. I tell people it scared the hell out of me and heaven into me. Very life-changing. But it was that experience, David, that made me start thinking about the foundations of truth. I didn't care about truth before. I had a living prophet. Let them do the work on that. And now I'm challenged with how do I know the Bible is true? I've been told it was false my whole life. But how do I know it's reliable historically? It's true. It's the word of God. How do I know God even exists? And if so, which God then? And so that sent me on a three-decade trajectory of where I'm at now in philosophy and comparative religions.
Wow. So what was the time frame of that process from when you went to that camp or when you went to a Christian church, and then that, because it takes apologetics, it takes a lot of investigation into how that you can be comfortable with leaving Mormonism, believing that the Bible is true. What was that time frame and that process like?
Well, my junior year of high school, I convinced my mother that I was going to go live with this family in California. So I did. I got discipled that year. I'm still friends with the youth pastor and and the now senior pastor of that church, who was my age. And we just hit it off, and I resonated with this new Jesus life. But I came back my senior year of high school to graduate in Utah. And that's when my extended family and my friends and my culture started putting the pressure on. And it really pushed me into skepticism for a short period of time until I was able to come across this thing called apologetics, reasons for the faith. One thing led to another. God gave me a desire for evangelism and a mind for strategy. Went off to Bible college and then seminary and then another seminary and then switched to philosophy from biblical studies, and eventually went on for a PhD, not once, but twice, because from hostile activity at the university where I was at, I had to terminate with a 5-year master's degree there. So I've had my fair experiences at the university now, and taught at Indiana University for a dozen years. Went through the gauntlet of all the legal proceedings, both personally and in my organization, having 4 federal victories, 5 appellate court victories, 2 SCOTUS assists, and we gave Biden a going away present his last month in office with the Department of Education. So
awesome.
We're doing our work out there.
So, well, let's talk about Ratio Christi now. When did you start with Ratio Christi? And you've been, I think it's many years now, right?
Yeah, it's 14 years old as a 501c3. Wow. I've been here for 10 of those last years. And we have a high school division, a international division, a professor's division, where now we're funding PhD students getting into top 100 schools in the nation to launch Christian PhD student-only ministries. Why the top 100? Because they will get first-round draft choice on the job market to get back in and not just integrate faith and reason, but infiltrate back into academia. And then we have our bread and butter, which is the core university students that we go after, in addition to an RC Press now, where we give printed and digital materials for churches and individuals and that we use on campus.
Wow. Praise God. Again, ratiochristi.org, cultivating thoughtful Christianity on campus. I was watching a program, was it last night or the night before, where Charlie Kirk was doing an interview, and the work that he has been doing getting out there on college campuses in a hostile environment across the country. What did he say? It was some just astronomical number of campuses that he goes to every year. I don't want to misquote him, but it was just higher than you would imagine, because for someone as busy as Charlie Kirk with Turning Point USA. But does that ever intersect with what you're doing? I mean, he's not directly apologetics driven, because he talks about anything, everything. So can you share a little bit about that and other speakers that come on and try to do that kind of work?
Yeah, I mean, I was just, I'm next to Purdue University's campus in West Lafayette, Indiana, and he was at Purdue about 2 months ago. So I went to that rally and engaged a lot of the fun people in the audience as well. And then Lucas Miles is his division director head of TPUSA Faith, and Lucas has endorsed my forthcoming book as well. So, yeah, we do have some engagement with them, and you're right, it's not primarily apologetics. In fact, it's more conservatism, but it's now engaged with the faith a bit more. So what separates us from the standard apologetics ministry, David, is that we are on the campus. And what separates us from the standard campus groups and ministries is that we do primarily apologetics evangelism. So trying to overcome obstacles for people to lead them to faith in Christ and then see them go out and become world changers. One of our students from UC Berkeley went on to law school, and just last week she wrote the amicus brief that was the key one, I think, that was cited in the recent Supreme Court case through Tennessee that upheld their right to ban puberty blockers and gender hormone therapy. So we get some of our student officers that go on to clerk under Brett Kavanaugh to become philosophy professors, to start study centers, doctors, lawyers. We're engaged in thoughtful Christianity. We want the head, the hand, and the heart. But at the university, we emphasize the head of Christ.
Awesome. So again, love the title of the upcoming book, The Progressive Miseducation of America. Great cover too, by the way, like with the graduation cap in the middle and that funky maze there. Corey, do you see a shift at all? We mentioned the hostile environment. If you are a Christian or conservative or maybe even Republican, when you go to some of these universities, have you noticed any shift to more openness? Because it used to be there was so much intolerance of the biblical worldview and even a willingness to talk about these things, whether it be Christianity, the faith, what you present, apologetics, defending the faith. What have you noticed over the last maybe couple of years? Has anything changed?
I mean, I have taught in the classroom and had a former pastor who turned gay charge me with creating a suicidal environment. I had to get legal representation for that. I had two of my atheist students defend me, along with Alliance Defending Freedom. I have been disinvited or canceled from numerous universities, being called logical fascist and things like that. What you're seeing right now in culture, because we've had an election spin, MAGA and the morning after, you're starting to see big things happen. You know, DEI heads rolling. University of Pennsylvania just last week is now saying, we're sorry. We're going to take away the medal from Leah Thomas and give it just to girls in girls sports. And just today, the Supreme Court announced they're taking up that case in this next year. That happens with the changing of the guard in politics. And I'm convinced that many of our legal wins have happened because Trump changed the judiciary as well. But what you're seeing in the universities right now, no. That's putting lipstick on a pig. These guys have not had a come to Jesus moment. The recent statistics out of Yale, for example, in their social sciences and humanities, 97% of their campaign contributions from faculty went to Democrats this last year. And their ratio of liberal to conservative professor is 87-1. Harvard, in the recent election, it was 96% of the campaign contributions. Across the nation, the left to right professor ratio is 12-1. Now, for those getting ready to retire, it's 23-1 in the New England area, 27, among those who are just getting tenure, 40 and under, 27-1 in the New England area. And then in religious studies, it's 70-1.
What?
So, you know, these administrators are and faculty, they're not having come to Jesus moments just because Trump is requiring them to do new things. I know what's going on in there. I see what's happening in the universities. I have friends that are faculty. Just in the 90s, it was 2.3-1. So radical things have happened, and a new secondary revolution has taken place in the universities. And these guys have been at this methodologically patient and very tactful for decades. Yeah. They're not going anywhere soon. So we're putting chlorine downstream, and it's helpful in politics, but politics is downstream from culture, culture from education, and the apex of education is the university. You want to change the culture, change the university.
The progressive miseducation of America. You say decades, I say half a century. Because, and even before that, if you look at John Dewey and how the education machine got rolling. And there's so many other players we could mention, but we've got to take a brief pause. Again, friends, you can pre-order the book on Amazon. We're with Corey Miller of Ratio Christi. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily. World news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
Friends, right now, Freedom Project Academy is enrolling students for this fall with live, anytime, and homeschool courses for pre-kindergarten through the 12th grade. To celebrate 15 years of academic excellence, we're offering 15% discount on all courses. You can visit freedomforschool.com. That's freedom, F-O-R, school.com. Use the code David15 to save 15%. That's David15 to save 15% on all courses at the Judeo-Christian Freedom Project Academy. Corey Miller is our guest today. Ratio Christi, fantastic organization. Just some other things I was reading about. You say losing the American universities to post-Christian secularism is one of the greatest debacles and tragedies of world history. That sounds like a pretty grandiose statement, but I absolutely agree. Do you want to elaborate on that a little bit more, Corey?
Yeah, we launched the universities. I give the whole history of the universities in the book, as well as showing how we lost America, but we point to the universities, beginning with Harvard, and for 300 years there. Motto was truth for Christ and the church.
Yes.
But 1880 to 1930, we had no graduate programs in the U.S. We sent all of our people mostly over to Germany, and they came back with the higher criticism and various viewpoints, came back, and that was the 50-year battle from 1880 to 1930. Scientific naturalism was the first revolution that happened in the universities. They took over. We got kicked out, started our new institutes at that point. And so it's been going on for some time. But in the 1930s, again, over in Germany, something strange was happening. The Frankfurt School of Critical Theory, critical race theory, critical gender theory, critical queer theory, critical pedagogy, et cetera, et cetera. Down in the South, in Italy, you had Gramsci, Antonio Gramsci, who was the most influential Italian cultural Marxist. And his views, he never got out of prison, but they got mediated to us right here in my home state of Indiana by a Marxist professor at Notre Dame, Joseph Buttigieg, the father of Mayor Pete.
Oh, my goodness.
And then the founding of postmodernism, which came about, you know, about 15 years later, Foucault, Derrida, Lyotard, and others, they all, if they're postmodernist and they're relativist, you would think that they would span politics from left to right, but they're all hard left to the first and second generation. And that is because they were all members of the French Communist Party. All the leaders of those three states, that Axis power, you might say, have come over to America over the last century in our top universities. And now we're looking at potentially the most successful Marxist revolution in history, if they succeed. Again, politically, we've got a new regime that is helping us for American jurisprudence and free thinking and the First Amendment. But that only lasts 4 years. Who knows what's going to come in 4 years from now? We need to infiltrate the cause of all of this, and that is the universities.
Yes. And the churches have to be engaged too. That's a side issue, but that's such a major problem with the lack of biblical worldview and the declining just biblical illiteracy is off the charts today in the church. But anyway, Corey, you said something. You mentioned Harvard. I'm glad you did. I always like to harp on that because Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae, truth for Christ and the church, became simply in their badge, Harvard's badge, like the logo shield. It just says Veritas now. But so my question is always, okay, you remove Christ and you remove the church, and whose Veritas have the universities been pushing? And John Harvard, Pastor John Harvard, would be flipping in his grave if that were even possible. We know that bones don't flip. You know, it's an expression. If he knew what happened to his university, where you can register as one of, I don't know, dozens of genders or whatever expressions or pronouns at Harvard, and just the craziness now, the wokeness, it's just insane, isn't it?
Yeah, and that's part of the second revolution that has taken place from the scientific. Now it's postmodern cultural Marxism, and that's where everything from race, class, sex, gender, ethnicity, and so forth come from. Truth now no longer means what the Puritans meant when they founded Harvard, capital T truth. Truth is reducible to power, and everything's about power dynamics, privilege and power. And so This is what we're seeing in this new revolution. Poor Richard Dawkins and his ilk of the new atheism. He was sort of the apex of a century-long reign of science, and he was part of the reign of terror. He was like, the French revolutionary that started the guillotines, and then he got guillotined himself. And now he wants to call himself a cultural Christian and be friends with us again because something worse is in the room. Robespierre, that was the name.
Man, this sounds like an amazing book, and I think I'd like to have you come back on in a couple months, Corey, because there's so much more to talk about. I'm not going to get through 15 to 20% of the questions I had for you, but one of them, let's go back to DEI, diversity, yeah. Equity, and inclusion, concepts that sound very good on the surface. Now, the Trump executive order is wonderful, but mm-hmm. as you said, that doesn't take them out at the roots, whether that be corporations or colleges at the university level. Talk to us a little bit more about DEI, how these weaken a society.
Yeah. Again, in Harvard, they have almost 100 commissar officers, political officers. They're DEI officers. These are full-time positions, many of them six figures. They're not going anywhere. They're doing other things. They're restructuring the names or whatever. But I don't call it DEI in the book. I call it DIE for rhetorical purposes, number one. But as a trained philosopher and theologian, I think about things from a philosophical viewpoint, because that's what this is. Reality is at bottom, and then how I know about reality and how I should then live based on what I know about reality. That's philosophy in its three main branches. What does the D stand for? What does the I stand for? And what does the E stand for, respectively? The D for diversity means to go out and identify the various power dynamic groups, identity politics, in race, class, sex, gender, ethnicity, as to being whether they're a have or a have not, an oppressor or oppressed, victimizer or a victim. And then the I, inclusion, you include only those groups that are woke, whose eyes have been opened because only they have the lived experience to know their oppression. And so they have moral authority then to get platformed, to get all the new jobs at the top departments and corporate leads and so forth. And anyone who's part of the oppressor class, like, say, a white Christian male, heteronormative, cisgender, Bible-believing capitalist, you just listen, learn, and lament. And then the ethics of it all, the E, it's not equality, it's equity. Equity used to be a financial term, now it's a moral term. Hmm. Wherever inequality exists, there exists injustice. And so we need equity to balance this power dynamic through coercion. If the problem is social oppression at the bottom of human relations, known only by the woke whose eyes have been opened, then the solution is social liberation, i.e. social justice. That's what social justice is. That's what they're doing, from research justice to reproductive justice to climate justice to any kind of justice you can possibly imagine.
Wow. This is one of those podcasts, friends, I wish we had more time, but that's why I really need to bring you back, Corey, if you're available. I got it down to there. There's so many other questions, but I want to just narrow it down to one more. We're down to 4 minutes already. Let's go back to 1840, because in the book, this is a quote from the book, up until 1840, all university and college presidents in the U.S. were members of the clergy. It seems maybe surprising, but I guess if you go back that far, we've only got a few minutes left. Bullet point, condense that for us. What happened?
Well, Mark Knoll wrote a book about 30 years ago this year called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And the scandal is that there isn't much of an evangelical mind. That's not the case for the history of Christianity in the last 2,000 years. We started all the universities. We begin with a worldview that starts with mind. Jesus was called the Logos in John 1:1, the logic. We, throughout the life of the mind, we abdicated our role and responsibility in high culture, and secularists came in through two different ideological revolutions. And now what I'm calling for is a third ideological revolution, and that is us. So it's a clarion call at the end of the book, the last third of the book, really, to pastors, to parents, to philanthropists, to parachurches, to political allies, And prayers, all hands on deck. It's the university, stupid. Even if you are not called to the university, everybody needs to prepare for the ideological poison coming downstream from the universities, down into our homes, our churches, campus ministries, and into our closets. You can't even go into your closet to hide anymore.
Wow. We do have time for one more question. In the book, you say that the menace of mindless Christianity has to go. What do you mean by that?
This is what did it. You know, Bertrand Russell was famously quoted as saying, most Christians would rather die than think. In fact, they do. And so here we are now. On a good day, we're looked at as pedophile priests. On a bad day, you know, that's the bad day. The good day is we're brainless believers, right? We started the universities, we started the hospitals, we started representative government. Christianity is good for the world. This menace of mindless Christianity has killed us. Jesus commanded us to love God with our mind, and in 1 Peter 3:15, we're commanded, not suggested, to give the reason for the hope that lies within us and do it with gentleness and respect. Head, hands, and heart, Christians.
Amen. Amen, brother. Boy, there's so much more, but friends, the progressive miseducation of America, I'm sure it's there's so much information in here that even a lot of us who think we're informed need to catch up on, need to understand what's happening. And Corey, thank you for putting out this book. If you want to change the world, change the university. Christians have a lot of work to do, regardless of who's in office. You made that point. Thank you. We have 4 years. It's not a reprieve. We've got to work harder than we ever have. Who knows what could happen after the midterms? Who knows what could happen in 2028? But Corey Miller, RatioChristi.org, book is on Amazon. I will reconnect with you and see if we can get you on again in a couple months, talk more about this, because there's so much more in the book, I know, and there's so many more questions I have. So, brother, thank you for your time today. Good to see you again.
Thanks, David. Appreciate it. Take care.
Yeah, you too. All right, friends, another good one, The Progressive Miseducation of America. Lord willing, we'll talk again with Corey in the very near future. Thanks again for sharing the podcast and for praying for us. And as always, God bless you and keep speaking the truth about things that matter.